Well, good morning. It is an absolute pleasure to get the chance to worship together with you this morning. As Pastor Paul mentioned, my name is Christopher Peters. Beside me is my wonderful wife, Chandra. And down in the second row are our kids, Nathaniel and Olivia, singing together with their grandparents and their uncle. If our faces don't look overly familiar, it is because we worship at the Redeemer City campus. And as you saw in the video this morning, there are a lot of kids there. Sometimes our worship service looks more like a daycare than a church. And so as a church, you should be very proud of the amazing things that are happening there because of the seeds that you've planted. We are very honored this morning to get the opportunity to speak as part of the Family Matters series. This morning, we'll be focusing on how to navigate through tragedy and loss as a family. Chandra and I have been asked to share our family's journey, which very sadly includes the death of two of our children. Although the topic of death, especially the death of a child, is something that's spoken about very infrequently. However, it's exactly in those very, very delicate situations, just when we need each other the most, that the majority of us realize that we have no idea how to respond or how to support each other. Sean and I are certainly not experts by any stretch of the imagination. However, we have walked through the valley of grief. And therefore, our prayer this morning is that we will be able to give you a glimpse into loss through the eyes of a grieving family, share with you some of the biblical insights that God provided to us during our darkest hours, and help you to know how to support others who are suffering loss. Most importantly, although death is a very somber topic, we hope that sharing our story will demonstrate to you how God carries his children during tragedy. Our family has learned firsthand that God is sovereign, and he carries us through both the highs and the absolutely devastating lows of our lives. Although we may not always understand the situation that we've been placed into, we can trust him. And so this morning, I hope that you will be encouraged to cling tightly to God when hardships come into your own life. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you for your incredible love for us. Please be with us this morning as a congregation seeking to honor you. Please guide Chandra and I so that our words would be an encouragement and so that our sharing will glorify you and point others to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Christopher and I met while attending the University of Waterloo and were married shortly after graduation. Then we started this amazing adventure of life together. I got to spend every day with my best friend, and I couldn't think of anything more perfect. Life was exciting and fun as a young married couple. In hindsight, I think we thought we were in control of our lives, and we're doing a pretty good job of running them. Our relationship with God also reflected that. Simply put, we were lukewarm Christians. We had never needed to rely on Jesus to carry us through life's challenges. Life was busy, and we would attend church, but only if there was time. When life is going so well, it's too easy to give yourself the credit and put God on the back burner. Thankfully for all of us, God doesn't forget about us as quickly as we forget about him. After being married for a few years, we started talking about bringing a child into our family. 2007 found me pregnant with our first child, Annabelle. We were overjoyed. We were going to be parents. I enjoyed every experience, and I think I was checking off pretty much every symptom in the pregnancy books. Then at 38 weeks, I was sent for an urgent ultrasound, as the doctors thought the baby might be lying breech. It was the Mother's Day weekend, 10 years ago, and I was teasing Christopher that he may have to race out for an early Mother's Day gift if this baby was in fact coming right away. But instead, the ultrasound results sent us reeling. Our baby had a terminal form of spina bifida. Our daughter Annabelle was going to die. We were in absolute shock and paralyzed with sorrow. Because this condition was so rare, the doctors at the local Toronto hospital hadn't really seen it before, and they didn't know what to do. Trying to be kind, they suggested we should just induce the baby right then and there. Their reasoning was that the baby was going to die anyway. In fact, she most likely wouldn't even survive the delivery. They thought it would be best for us to just get it over with. But God was with us. And although our brains were in a fog and our eyes were filled with tears, God spoke loudly enough for us to hear, and he was telling us to wait. He reminded us that she was still our child, not some medical condition we needed to quickly get rid of. We could still make memories with her. So we chose not to induce, and in tears of grief, we headed home. All four of our parents came to be with us that night, and together as a family, we lived the next 10 days to the fullest. Still in my belly, we took Annabelle on a picnic, had a barbecue, went for a walk along the beach. We were referred to a specialist at Mount Sinai Hospital, and this doctor was kind, compassionate, and knowledgeable. We didn't realize it at the time, but God was putting people in our lives that would be instrumental in the coming years. Annabelle was born, surrounded by all four of her grandparents, and God blessed us with time. She had a successful delivery and was born alive. We all held her and sang to her. And as we showered Annabelle with love, God used our family to witness to the nurses. Several years later, they would still remember our family, how we sang to Annabelle about Jesus, and how we loved her. Late into the night, her little body was tired, and she passed away in our arms at just 18 hours old. Following Annabelle's death, we heard the terrifying number of couples who divorce after losing a child. Christopher and I determined that that statistic would not include us. So we took time off of work, and we traveled together. We drove around three of the Great Lakes that summer, and as we drove, we talked. Somehow, it was just easier to talk, sitting side by side looking out the windshield. It gave us time to focus on how to grieve. Grief is something that cannot be ignored. You cannot go around it. The only way is to go through it.
Chandra's words are very true. Grief will not allow you to ignore it. For us men, we often try to distract ourselves by jumping right back into our work in hopes that grief will pass us by. I can tell you firsthand that it doesn't work that way. In the months that followed Annabelle's death, I was full of questions and anger. I felt so helpless not being able to fix the situation. My daughter was dead and my wife was filled with sorrow. Why did Annabelle have to die? Who was to blame for this? I was very angry. I was angry at God for allowing our baby girl to die. I was angry at God for allowing Chandra and I to hurt so badly. But God was bigger than my anger, and eventually I could hear him saying, "You still believe in me. You couldn't be this angry at someone that you don't believe in." That was a game changer. I realized that I did still believe in God. And now I had to make a choice. Although we didn't like it, Chandra and I were on this path. And we could either choose to walk it by ourselves or together with God. And so we both turned to God as we realized that this was not a path that we were strong enough to take without him. Turning to the Bible, to the Old Testament book of Job, this helped me with many of my questions. Here the Bible shares with us the story of a blameless and upright man named Job. However, within the first chapter of Job's story, tragedy strikes Job and his family, wiping away all of his wealth and killing all 10 of his children. Job's situation is absolutely horrifying. But what's equally astonishing is Job's response to the circumstances. In the final three verses of Job chapter 1, we read about Job's reaction to all that has just happened.
Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Surely, this was a faithful and amazing man. What a righteous reaction to the circumstances. Does Job mourn his loss? Absolutely. However, while he grieves, Job continues to glorify God. Listen to his words again. "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Those are very powerful words. "The Lord had taken away from me, and in my sorrow and grief, I spent many months wrestling with God. However, through Job's story, I began to realize that there were no answers that were sufficient to my why questions. There was no possible answer that would be satisfactory. Job had a much deeper faith when he lost his children than I did when I had lost my child. He continued to glorify God in his suffering, and I realized there was much that I needed to learn from Job's example. The fact is, we do live in a broken and sin-filled world. Good things happen, and so do bad things. It's easy to praise God when things are going well, and it can be so much more difficult to praise God when tragedy strikes. However, just because it's difficult, and we may not understand the purpose behind our suffering, doesn't mean that God's sovereignty has failed. He is in control during both the good times and the bad times. And he loves us. Listen to Isaiah 46, verse 4, where God says, "I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." So we see, the question isn't, where is God in the midst of my hardship? Or, why did he let this happen to me? The real question is this: will I remain faithful to God in times of tragedy? Job remained faithful. And like Job, we need to pursue God, know him intimately, so that when our faith is challenged, we can trust and continue to glorify God during our suffering.
The doctors performed some genetic testing and then told us that Annabelle's disease had been a fluke, assuring us that we could go on and have a healthy baby. But we were still unsure, and so we took our fears and hopes to God in prayer, asking for the strength to face whatever was ahead. Eventually, we did decide to try again for another child. When we first found out I was pregnant, our hearts leapt with joy and froze with fear all at the same time. 14 weeks into the pregnancy, we would be able to go for a scan to see if this baby had the same disease as Annabelle. It was a very long wait. We tried to keep busy, tried to distract ourselves, but the unending pregnancy nausea made distractions quite challenging. 14 weeks finally came, and we discovered with joy that we had a healthy baby boy on the way. Nathaniel was due on November 11th, Remembrance Day. Now, Christopher's birthday is October 31st, and he had been teasing all along that Nathaniel would be born on his birthday. So, the night before Christopher's birthday, he came and asked me if I was feeling any contractions. I was feeling absolutely no labor pains. Not to be deterred, though, Christopher then began to whisper to my belly, promising Nathaniel chocolate if he would only come out for his birthday. I just shook my head and chuckled as I climbed into bed that night. The thought that a baby would come out for chocolate. Well, just a few hours later at 2 a.m. on October 31st, something started happening. Nathaniel Jacob was indeed born on his father's birthday. And to be sure that Christopher kept his first promise to his newborn son, I ate ice cream cake that was chocolate, just in the hopes that Nathaniel might be able to taste the chocolate flavor when he nursed. The day we came home from the hospital felt incredible. We were no longer walking out with empty arms. This time, we were holding our newborn son. We gave him the name Nathaniel, which means gift from God. And that name couldn't be more fitting.
In January 2011, 2 years after Nathaniel's birth, we were blessed to welcome another son into our family, Quinton James. As a way to honor Annabelle, Quinton's name means fifth because he was really the fifth member of our family. With two little boys in the house, I was all smiles. Sean and I still missed Annabelle, but our home felt complete, and we knew that we would see Annabelle again one day in heaven. However, when Quinton was just 2 months old, Shonda started questioning his arm and leg movement. I honestly felt that she was just being an overly cautious new mom, but Shonda sought out a pediatrician. A few weeks later, full of tears, Shonda called me at work. The doctor had confirmed their diagnosis. Quinton had something that we had never heard of before, a disease called spinal muscular atrophy. We quickly learned that not only was Quinton not well, but his disease had no cure. Spinal muscular atrophy was totally unrelated to Annabelle's disease, but nonetheless, it was just as deadly. We were going to lose another child. Very few parents in Canada have to go through the agony of burying a child. And so to lose a second child to a totally unrelated disease was just simply unthinkable. Our family was absolutely stunned in disbelief, and we were just paralyzed and felt completely numb. As we learned to care for Quinton and his new diagnosis, Sean and I were actually very surprised to realize how different our attitudes were than they had been 4 years earlier with Annabelle. There were no questions that started with the word why, such as, why Quinton, or why is this happening to our family again? We had been down that road and knew that it was a dead end. There are simply no answers to those questions that would be satisfactory on this side of heaven. So instead, we found ourselves leaning into God's strength and asking God how we could glorify Him in this situation. In response, God made it clear to us that this was our opportunity to point others to Him. Honoring God meant that we were not to fall into the role of a family that was crushed by tragedy, but instead, we were to use it as an opportunity to share our hope in Christ. Whether it was to the many medical staff that were helping us in Quinton's care, or to Quinton's hundreds of Facebook followers, or even to the contractors who were fixing water damage in our home during Quinton's last month, God showed us that He wanted us to show that Christians grieve differently than the rest of the world. He gave us the strength to be a family that was sad but not broken, a family that was grieving but who continued to fix our eyes on the hope of heaven. Now, knowing that God wanted us to respond this way didn't mean that our path was easy. During our journey with Quinton, we encountered new spiritual struggles, such as understanding God's miracles and healing. Early in Quinton's diagnosis, we had prayed over Quinton and together with our pastors had anointed him with oil, just as it's stated in James chapter 5. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We knew that God could work miracles, and we also recognized that it didn't always seem to be His will. However, when a well-meaning acquaintance passed on some books about healing, we fell into a deep well of doubt. The books essentially said that if God didn't heal Quinton, Shauna and I were to blame for not having sufficient faith. That sent us into an absolute tailspin. What if that was true? What if we were to blame? Did that mean that Annabelle's death was preventable too? What an absolutely horrifying thought to think that we could have saved her, but we didn't.
After much prayer and turning to our Bibles, God reminded Chandra and I that He was in control, not us. The size of our faith did not dictate our child's outcome. Jesus tells us that even faith the size of a tiny mustard seed is sufficient to expect miracles. But what the Bible tells us is even more important is to ensure that our prayers are seeking the will of God. In Matthew 6, we hear Jesus pray the Lord's Prayer, which includes, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And in Matthew 26, we can hear Jesus praying again, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Through God's word, we were able to refute the false claims in the books that we were given. In the Old Testament, even King David, when he lost his son, said, "Who knows when the topic of healing arose?" Listen to 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 21. "Then his servant said to him, 'What is this thing you have done? You fasted and you wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food.' He said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, "Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?"" King David understood that healing is not promised here on earth. And like Job, King David understood that the ways of God, unfortunately, are not always for us to know. Through his word, God gave Sean and I the assurance that he was in control. Our job was to pray and then leave the responsibility and the opportunity for healing in God's hands.
Instead of wasting time with the why questions, God gave us the strength to focus on enjoying our time with Quentin and making as many family memories as possible. Nathaniel was 2.5 at the time, and together with our two boys, we lived life to the fullest. We traveled with all four of his grandparents, went to a cottage with my entire side of the family, including Quentin's great-grandparents, took him on picnics to a maple syrup bush, a drive-in movie. We took him camping so he could smell a campfire. We took him to a beach so he could feel the sand between his toes, and to a playground where he went on his first ride. We love to hear Quentin giggle at Nathaniel. Those two boys had such a strong connection. Those months were a whirlwind of family adventure together with our two boys. Although we are normally a family of very reserved planners, God gave us a sense of urgency in everything that we did with Quentin so that we didn't waste a single minute. At the time, we didn't fully understand why God was giving us this sense of urgency, but we now realize God knew that Quentin's disease was progressing much more quickly than we thought, and our time with him was going to be very short. Even when it came to Quentin's medical care, we did that together as a family. At first, we would tell Nathaniel to go into another room when it was time to perform suction for Quentin, thinking that we were protecting Nathaniel. But after the first couple of times of being asked to leave the room, Nathaniel approached us, concern on his little face. He said, "Mommy and Daddy, I am part of this family too. Quentin is my brother. I want to be part of taking care of him." So, through the words of a 2-year-old, we realized that our supposed protection of Nathaniel was actually making him feel excluded and alone. He was on this journey too. So from that moment on, he would be involved in all of Quentin's medical care, whether it was pushing the power button on the suction tool or talking to Quentin and holding his hand during medical appointments. Sadly, Quentin passed away at the age of 6 months on July 1st, 2011. During Quentin's last week, he was at home, surrounded by family. His parents, his brother, his grandparents, his aunt and uncle. We all existed that week with little to no sleep, staying together in one small room with him as we hugged and loved him. Thankfully, the previous week, some very kind friends had delivered a number of frozen meals, so we all had food to eat. We sang together, laughed together, loved and hugged our little boy. I'd like to share with you what happened the morning that Quentin died, as it is yet another example of God's amazing involvement in his children's lives. Quentin's smile had always been contagious, and combined with the sparkle in his bright blue eyes, he would light up any room. Even during his last week, he would lock eyes with you and give you the biggest, most reassuring smile. However, during Quentin's last night, his little body was tired and he hadn't opened his eyes in over 24 hours. The house was filled with family, and we were taking turns holding Quentin. Our family sat in a circle, Christopher and I side by side, Quentin laying on Christopher's lap looking up at us. Nathaniel was sound asleep, his two-year-old face snuggled into his uncle's chest. Suddenly, Nathaniel woke up, wide awake, which was not Nathaniel's usual way of waking up. Without any fear, he pointed behind Christopher and I and said, "Who is that?" "There's no one there, sweetheart. We're all here," my mom said. But he insisted, "No, in the light. Who is that in the light?" We could see no one. Then immediately after this, Quentin opened his eyes for the first time in 24 hours, and they were bright and alert. He looked at Christopher and I, around the room and all the family, and back at Christopher and I. And then he looked to that exact spot where Nathaniel had just pointed. He smiled and passed away. It was so incredibly peaceful. During those last moments, there was no pain on Quentin's face or in his eyes. He saw his family together. He saw who was taking him to heaven, and he was filled with peace. We will treasure those last moments forever. Through Nathaniel's vision, we know that Quentin was never alone. He went directly from our arms to the arms of the one that God sent to take him home to heaven.
But the gift of Nathaniel's vision was not only for our family's comfort. Since that time, God has given us the opportunity to walk together and comfort many other couples who have lost children. Just as is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul reminds us that it is our God who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God also continued to comfort our own family. Through God's grace, we were connected with Dr. Craig Brannon and his wife, Renee, who lovingly helped us work through our grief. Now, although we lived in Barrie, as part of our counseling, Dr. Brannon gave us the homework of coming up to a First Baptist church in Orillia to hear a 7-sermon series on the book of Job. This is how we first connected with the FBC family, and where God showed us that we had found a new church to connect and grow with. During one of our first Sundays after Quentin's death, the worship team sang a brand new song. It was called "Blessed Be Your Name" by Matt Redman. The song's chorus repeats Job's response in the Old Testament, saying, "You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name." When Sean and I first saw those words on the church projector screen, our lips froze and we turned to each other in tears. Those words were just too hard to sing. God had taken away from us, and we were struggling to sing his praises in the midst of our pain. However, God had different plans, and apparently this was one of the Bible's truths that he wanted us to learn. And so on the drive home, from the back seat of the car, we heard Nathaniel proudly declare that this was his new favorite song. And when a 2-year-old has a new favorite song, they like to hear it over and over and over again. God certainly does have a sense of humor. And his plans work. The more we heard those words, the more our hearts softened, allowing us to be able to sing that song with our whole hearts. Now, unlike Annabelle's disease, Quentin's disease of spinal muscular atrophy, or SMA for short, was genetic. And after Quentin was diagnosed, Sean and I found out that we were silent carriers of SMA. What that meant was that any future babies could potentially suffer from SMA just like Quentin had. We both told each other that we would never, ever try again for another baby. Having had two children die in our arms, and now learning that we were carriers of something called SMA, we decided that the risk was just simply too great. But once again, God had different plans for us. He wanted us to let go of our control and trust Him instead. He began to work in our hearts, and just a few months after Quentin's death, Sean and I both very awkwardly admitted to each other that we were considering the possibility of trying again for another baby. We were so surprised at this change in both of us, and we began to wonder what God had in store. And so over the next few months, we talked, we searched through our Bibles together, and we earnestly prayed together as a couple. We humbly gave our plans over to God and asked for His plans instead. We wanted to know that we knew God's desire, not just our own. I'll tell you, we learned a lot about patience in the upcoming months as we waited to hear an answer from God. But we also knew that His answer would be worth the wait. The past few years had taught us that God cares about the smallest details of each of our lives, and His plans for each of us is so full of love. Proverbs 3 tells us in verse 4 and 5, "For each of us to trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." God continued to place in our hearts the desire to try again for another baby. After another 3 months, God confirmed to both Chandra and I individually that this was the direction that He wanted us to take. We knew that God's path did not change the statistics of the disease called SMA. However, we had learned that God is faithful and that He would sustain us through whatever the future held. And therefore, we decided to trust God completely.
I became pregnant a few months later. We knew that God was not guaranteeing us a healthy baby, but He gave us the assurance that we were walking the path that He had laid out for our family. He knew each of our babies long before we did. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." At 14 weeks, we were able to find out that this baby did not have Annabelle's disease. But the test for SMA, what Quentin had died from, would not be ready until 36 weeks into the pregnancy. Truthfully, it was a long and hard pregnancy, but God never left us. The fact that it was so very hard, both emotionally and physically, didn't mean that God wasn't there. If anything, it illustrated even more how His grace and strength were there. On our own, we would have been paralyzed with fear. But we were walking this path, putting one foot in front of the other, and that was all due to God's amazing grace. God continued to give us what we needed to make it through each day, including attending a church where prayer was given such a high priority. During this pregnancy, we were blessed to be able to be anointed with oil and prayed over by the FBC church elders. However, as 36 weeks came and went without any test results, we became more and more anxious. I was very nervous. I had been the one to take the phone call back with Quentin, and I didn't want a repeat of last time. Once more, God reminded us that He was in control. We were actually given 2 days' notice that the test results would be in by my next OB appointment. So Christopher took the time off of work, and together we went down to get the results. And the news was magnificent. Not only was our daughter healthy, but God gave us more than we had asked for. We had prayed for a child who did not suffer from SMA. But instead, God gave us a baby who is not even a carrier of SMA. That means that she will never have to worry about SMA, even when she goes on to have children of her own. Once again, God had shown us that His loving plans far exceed our own plans. On February 11, 2013, we welcomed a beautiful baby girl, Olivia Grace, into our family. The name Olivia means peace, for without God's peace, we would not have been strong enough to try for another baby. And her middle name is Grace, because it was through God's grace that He gave us the gift of a healthy child. Nathaniel and Olivia bonded immediately and are inseparable to this day.
I absolutely love seeing Nathaniel and Olivia running and playing together in our home. And I'm humbled to realize that they are only there because God walked with Chandra and I through our darkest valleys. While our hearts continue to ache for Annabelle and Quentin, Chandra and I live with the assurance that we will see them again one day in heaven. How can I be so confident that I'll be going to heaven? It's certainly not because I deserve to. And actually, that's true for each one of us. The Bible tells us that even though God created us, each one of us is guilty of pulling away from Him and trying to run our own lives without Him. The Bible calls this disobedience sin, and it's what separates us from a holy God. The book of Romans clearly tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. However, in the same way that God has shown Chandra and I that He has loving plans for our family, in the Bible we learn that God has a loving plan of redemption for mankind. God loves us so incredibly much that He sent His own Son, Jesus, to rescue us and from the punishment that we deserve. What an amazing thing for God to do. As a father who has helplessly held both Annabelle and Quentin as they died in my arms, I am so awestruck to know that we have an all-powerful God who watched His own Son die an agonizing death on the cross of Calvary, so that rebellious men like myself could have the opportunity to reconnect with Him. In response to God's grace, each of us needs to make a choice to either continue living in sin and being eternally separated from God, or putting our faith in Christ, repenting of our sin, and walking together with God. When you accept God's grace, He performs the great exchange, placing your sins on the cross together with Christ and taking Christ's righteousness and obedience and applying it to your own account. In Acts 2, verse 38, the Apostle Peter explains how we should respond. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, I urge you, do so before you leave this morning. There will be pastors both in Guest Central and up here by the stage that would be happy to pray with you and explain Christ's gifts of salvation. And when you accept God's amazing gift, you live with the assurance that one day you will see God face to face and you will enjoy His goodness forever. Revelation 21, verse 4, gives us a glimpse into the eternity of God's redeemed people. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. No pain, no death, no tears. My family and I are certainly looking forward to that day.
From the scriptures, it is clear that God is our ultimate comforter, who teaches us how to comfort each other in times of tragedy and loss. So what does this look like in practical terms? Let me conclude by offering some tangible examples of ways that we can comfort each other when we're grieving. The first thing to do is just acknowledge their loss. To a grieving person, it can be very hurtful if you say nothing at all. You might feel like you're unsure of what to say, or you're afraid of upsetting them by bringing up the topic of their death. But realize that their loved one is always on their mind, and that their tears don't necessarily mean you've said something wrong. In fact, it might just mean they are very grateful that you did recognize their pain. And once you have acknowledged their loss, simply take your next cue from them. Some days, they will want to talk about it more. And other days, they won't. Just one word of caution. When the topic of death does arise, conversations have a tendency to be filled with spiritual-sounding cliches. Just ensure that your words of comfort are grounded in God's truth. If you simply don't know what to say, just tell them your story and that you're praying for them. Remind them to lean into God and trust Him in their grief. Second, take the initiative. Don't wait for them to ask for help. Bring them a hot meal. Wash and deliver a basket of fresh fruit. Send them a gift card for the movies so they can go and distract themselves for just a few hours. Babysit so they can have a date night together. Or give them the keys to your cottage for a whole week with the fridge fully stocked. It's okay to go above and beyond with your gifts. When you are so far down in the valley of grief, it takes a lot of support to lift you back up. We all know that God certainly goes above and beyond with His comfort. Thirdly, simply understand that grief is a long process. Don't expect them to be done in a week, a month, or even a year. So put an anniversary in your calendar. Chances are in a year from now, you might not remember the exact date of their loved one's death, but they will. A note or a comment on that specific day is a wonderful way to tell them that you care. Now, on the other hand, what do you do if you are the one who is suffering tragedy? In this world, none of us are immune to suffering and loss at some point in our lives. First and foremost, cling tightly to God. In your sorrow, you may be tempted to pull away from Him, but this is exactly the time when you will need His comfort the most. Pour out your hurt to Him in prayer and turn to His word to hear Him speaking back to you. Grief isn't a path that you want to walk alone. So turn to God and let Him walk with you. He is the ultimate comforter. Next, reach out to someone who has suffered loss. When tragedy hits you, you can feel isolated and like nobody understands your pain. But connecting with others who have walked a similar path has an amazing way of validating both the depth of your grief and helping you to navigate the healing process. Lastly, recognize that you and your family will each move through the different stages of grief at a different rate. This is normal, but it can get messy at times. It'll simply take patience and understanding when you're out of sync as you each grieve at your different rates. On this side of eternity, we will continue to live in a broken world that is filled with suffering and sorrow. However, let us not grieve like those who have no hope. We have a loving and sovereign God whose plans we can trust. Let's be known as the church who grieves with our eyes fixed on heaven and who wraps our arms of comfort tightly around those who are hurting. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, thank you for your amazing love for us. Thank you for the solid assurance of knowing that we live under your almighty and all-knowing sovereignty. We pray that you would grant us faithfulness like that of Job so that we will continue to trust you and glorify you in both the times of giving and the times of taking. Teach us to comfort others in the same way that you comfort us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.